And if you will, open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts. On this first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, there was an audience that was listening to Peter preach. They were instructed that they needed to make a change, and it was the greatest change that these people had ever made in their lives. In verse 36, we read, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent." Repent means change. Change of will. Instead of serving self, they had to bow the knee now to the crucified and resurrected Son of God in confidence that God had put him on the throne and he was their Savior. And their king. So repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see down in verse 41 that Peter's sermon pierced the hearts of people, and 3,000 responded to his message and were baptized into Christ. In verse 42, we see that God had a plan to help these people who had made this change to stay true to that change. In verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. You don't have out in your margin the first local church of Christ, but you could write it there if you wanted to. This is the first one that you read about. It's the church in Jerusalem. It's comprised of people who made a change to honor Christ as their Lord and Master and devote themselves to His service. And you see what they're doing under apostolic direction. They're giving attention and diligence to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. Because of the attention and diligence that was given to the work there in the church at Jerusalem, within 3 to 5 years, we read that when these people had to scatter because of persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word, and churches sprang up all over the place. How sad would it have been, however, and maybe it did happen and is simply not recorded, that some of these same people that you read about who rejoice so much in having heard the gospel and embraced it began to fail to devote themselves to the assembling, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Maybe they got to where they were too busy. Maybe other things in life worried them and they didn't participate in this work. And as a result, their devotion, their knowledge, their faith may well have grown weak and cold. We know that happened as we read the New Testament about other churches. When people find themselves in that situation, they again need to make a change. This time it's a change of repentance back to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, sometimes when people are exhorted to make that change, when they're admonished about their failure to do what we read about in Acts 2:42, they get angry or insulted or their pride gets in the way. They say, "I need a change." What they mean is, "I need a change of churches. I need to go somewhere else." When in fact they do need a change. It's a change within, a change of heart, a change of attitude. In our lesson last Sunday morning, we discussed people with that disposition and character. But we want to change our focus this morning. Is there ever a situation where good people may indeed find that it would be conducive to their service of God and their pronounced faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to change their fellowship to another congregation? Are there justifiable reasons for making that kind of change? Some of you in this audience have made that kind of change. And you need to understand that there are justifiable reasons so that you can take comfort in the fact, if you've made that change on the basis of those reasons, that you stand right before God. Turn to Acts chapter 14. This is the first preaching journey that Paul was on. In verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, that is to Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. Let's take just two of these cities. Let's take Iconium and Lystra. We read they appointed elders for them in every church. If there was a church in Iconium and a church in Lystra, and they had competent men to serve in that capacity, now you've got two churches about 20 miles apart, where apostolic teaching has led people to the truth, and now they even have scriptural elders. Let's suppose that you live somewhere between Iconium and Lystra. Maybe you lived 5 miles from Iconium, but because of some reason, job change, land purchase, you moved 12 miles from one city and 8 miles from the other. So now you're closer to one city than the other. Would it be justifiable for you, if you were a member of the congregation previously that you worked in and worshiped with, but it's now 12 miles away, to change your fellowship to the congregation that's 8 miles away? To us, 2 miles seems like nothing, but we've got automobiles. Some people had to walk, or they may have had some kind of animals on which they rode. 2 miles might be significant. And so indeed, it might be justifiable if you've got the option of two churches. Both places where you can do what we read about in Acts 2:42. That you might say, you know, I need to change where I fellowship because of geography. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. This is written about a church in Philippi, a local congregation. And he said in Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Since the purpose of being a part of a local church is stated in this verse, it's not simply to have your name on the roll. It's not simply to have a picture in the directory. But it's to work together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It may be that a person who says, I need to make a change in churches so that I can actually participate more, I can contribute more, that kind of change may be a reflection of their commitment. Their commitment to duty, their commitment to service, their understanding of what membership in a local church is all about. And therefore, instead of being a bad thing, they may say that the geography would contribute to them being able to do what this verse says. In fact, even if one church was further away from them than the other, but they felt like the church that was further away would provide them the option of working together and being involved in the work, they may make that choice out of consideration of what a local church is all about. So they may choose the church that's even further away so that, not because somebody said something to them that hurt their feelings, not because they weren't attending and they got mad because somebody talked to them about it, but because they understand that the idea of being part of a local church is to be part of the team and contributing to the teamwork. And I commend those who make those kind of decisions. They choose a place to worship not simply on the basis of geography. Some people, that's the only consideration. Had nothing to do about the work of the church, the leadership of the church, the teaching of the church, which we'll talk about in the course of our study. But what is most convenient? And when our religion is merely a matter of convenience, there's not much to it. And so we see in these verses one of the legitimate, justifiable reasons someone may decide to change their fellowship to another group of Christians in another location. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And the piety that's to be shown and the return that's to be shown is not merely monetary, but to care for them, to see about them. In verse 16, he said, if any woman who is a believer had dependent widows, she must assist them. And so we see that because of family obligations, it may be a justifiable reason for someone to change their fellowship. It may be that as someone gets older, they're unable to care for themselves and they need their children, that it would be justifiable for them to change their fellowship from a church they've been part of for many, many years so that they could be near their children and make it easier on their children to fulfill their responsibility. That would be justifiable. Or vice versa. That the children would make a move in order that they could care for their relatives. That would be justifiable. And so we see, indeed, there may be a justifiable reason for changing fellowship based on scriptural obligations and responsibilities. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. What do you not have? Well, let me start in 20. When you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What do you not have houses in which to eat or drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he did that with the cup. Took this cup and said, do this in remembrance of me. If you are part of a church where the Lord's Supper came to be nothing but a common meal, if it came to be nothing but a source of wrangling, and prideful conduct, as evidently it had degenerated to in Corinth, something that was going on here between the has and have-nots, that interfered with their ability to participate in the Lord's Supper in the proper manner. If you were a member of a church like that and nothing was done to correct it, and you would find it difficult to do what you did a while ago and think about Mount Calvary and Christ's sacrifice, or if you were a member of a church where they did not observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, or if you were a member of a church where they said, we're going to put some different elements on the table, we're tired of the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, that may be a justifiable reason to change your fellowship. Because as much as you may like the people and you may like the location, more importantly is your fellowship with Christ. And any time a fellowship with another person or persons jeopardizes your fellowship with Christ, it's time to make a change. And so it may well be that somebody changes from one church to another because the other church engages in practices that compels them to do things that they feel like would jeopardize their relationship to Christ. This happened back in the 1800s when instrumental music was introduced into churches of Christ. And so let's say you walked in this morning, there's a piano. What are you going to do? You can choose not to participate at all. But if you participate, you'll be participating in something that you may believe is unscriptural. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. And back in the 50s and 60s of the last century, churches began to use their monies for things that were unscriptural. And in spite of debates and discussions and efforts to stop it, sometimes it was unsuccessful. You've got to make a decision. Do I contribute my money into the Lord's work to do something I believe is unscriptural or not? And so painful as it was, sometimes brethren had to make a change. Why? Because of primary importance is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said all of that, that does not mean that we ought to make a change because I don't agree with everybody else in the congregation, or I don't agree with everything the preacher believes or says, or I don't agree with everything a particular elder believes or says. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13. When this letter was written around 61 to 63 A.D., this church was not very old. Paul was in Ephesus somewhere between 54 and 57. Many people learned the truth. So some of these Christians may have been no more than 5 years old, maybe some less than that, maybe obeying the gospel after Paul left. Many less than 10-year-old Christians out of paganism. And can you imagine the varying degrees of knowledge and understanding that existed in the church at Ephesus? He's talking about unity in the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Back in chapter 4, 5, and 6 are those famous passages with all the ones. But then look at verse 13. Until we all attain. He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 11. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, until we all attain. So we have apostles and prophets, and we have their writings. We have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so what happens is you've got people with different levels of spiritual maturity. We have in this audience people with different levels of physical age and physical abilities and mental knowledge about things in the world. And as we grow older, maybe we learn more and we come to a more unified view about certain things. The idea in this text is that as the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are utilized by the members, they come to understand more and live more like Christ. Their character becomes more like Christ, and then therefore they're arriving at unity. But the real picture is they are not on the same page on everything. And if you were in the church at Ephesus, there may be people you would disagree with about certain things. I know that would be true in the church at Corinth. That's clear from the Corinthian letter. And so this matter of changing fellowship just because somebody said something I don't agree with, or a teacher's taught something I don't agree with, that is not necessarily a justifiable reason for change. Now, if that is taught and hammered on and insisted on, and everybody must believe something that you disagree with, and you're not allowed to talk about what you believe the Bible teaches, that might be a different consideration. But you know, if this congregation right here in Humble, if we could all come to perfect agreements, we're studying marriage and divorce right now. Let's suppose, and you know this is out of the realm of reality, but let's suppose we could all come to a completely unified understanding about every point of it. And then next week somebody else moved in. Would we be unified again? Not likely. And so, are there justifiable reasons for making this kind of change? Oh, there definitely is. But sometimes, what happens is people just get their feelings hurt, or because of their own lack of spiritual maturity, and they fail to take advantage of the work of the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. They haven't grown. They don't know what's a justifiable reason for being concerned in the first place. And they say, I need a change. That's the people we talked about last week. But there are times when there is a justifiable reason for change. Unfortunately, there are people whose fellowship is not a consideration of what will enable me to maintain my fellowship with Christ, but what they treasure is fellowship with their friends or fellowship with this preacher they love and love to hear. Or their connection to the building. I was told that back in the 50s, when churches were dividing over what churches could do with their monies and how they were organized, that some people would stay with the building and stay with the elders they loved. And stay with the preacher that they love instead of making a decision based upon their fellowship with Christ, based on what the Scriptures taught. That's not good. And if indeed our fellowship with Christ is threatened, there is legitimate reason for change. Turn, if you will, to Acts 11. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, the news about them, that is the people that obeyed the gospel in Antioch of Syria, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. So Barnabas was in Jerusalem, evidently a member of the church in that place, but he's leaving that church. He's making a change, and he's encouraged to do that. Now look down at verse 25. So he goes down there. Let me back up first of all. Verse 24. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Verse 23. Back up one more verse. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of faith of the Holy Spirit. So, here's a member of that congregation who had ability and knowledge and character that could be beneficial to that group in Antioch of Syria. He was actually encouraged to go there to encourage those new Christians to be true to the Lord, to be true to that change they had made in their will. Now you'll note in verse 25, he goes and looks for Saul. And verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Here's another Christian that made a change in location or fellowship. And verse 26 says that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. So there may be occasions where, because of one's ability and because of the need in a particular place, where a person can serve and use that ability and that knowledge, it may be a justifiable reason to leave Jerusalem and go to Antioch, as Barnabas did on this occasion. Let me hasten to add, sometimes people make that kind of a change and say, I'm leaving because I'm not being used. I'm not being asked to do anything. That may be. Here's the question, why? Maybe because you haven't grown and therefore have nothing to impart in the way of knowledge. Maybe because you're independable. There's people complain about not being used, but you don't know when they're going to be here and when they're not. And they're mostly not. And there are people who never make known that they'd like to be used. Unfortunately, one of the qualifications of elders is not mind reading. Maybe it's just a simple oversight. That could be. So, when considering why or when is a change justifiable, be sure and look in the mirror. Be sure it is because there is a need, something you can do with your ability and your faith and your knowledge in the church in which you pledge your fellowship. Turn to Acts chapter 19, if you will. Acts chapter 19. Look, if you will, at verse 9 and 10. Some are becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. There was another church called Smyrna. You read about it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. That was somewhere around 35 to 40 miles away from Ephesus. We're reading about Ephesus. Let's suppose you lived in Smyrna and you remember the church at Smyrna. But you found out that over here in Ephesus, the apostle was there, and he was involved in an intensive teaching program. Would it be justifiable for you to say, I'm going to go and be part of the fellowship in Ephesus so I can be part of this intensive teaching program? Would that be justified? It would it not? It's not a matter of, I just don't like the preachers here or this kind of thing. It's just, here's an opportunity that I want to avail myself of. And thus a person might make that kind of choice. This would be a legitimate reason to make a change. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is along the same line of what we were looking at. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and that it also has to do with teaching. These verses that we have on the slide at this particular point that we're turning to have to do with what a preacher's work is. A preacher's work is not to set up devotionals. A preacher's work is not to get the kids together to go to some amusement park. A preacher's work is not to be sure the mail is put out and the bulletin is printed. That's not a preacher's work. A preacher's work is to teach. That's what it is. This is a letter to a preacher, Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 6, he said, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he said, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 16, pay close to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And I've only selected a few verses out of 1 Timothy along this very theme. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Along the same line as he writes to Timothy about the kind of men that can be qualified to serve as bishops and as deacons. And Timothy's to teach that in the church at Ephesus. Why? Verse 15. He said, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. A local church, one that God set up, is designed to support the truth in the hearts and lives of his people. The truth is the truth stated in verse 16. It's the truth about Jesus Christ. It's not simply a social engagement. It's not just something that friends get together and like to do. It's to promote the truth of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of people. And so once again, if a person found a group that promoted that and encouraged that and where they could learn from a teacher or preacher, would that be a justifiable reason for changing fellowship? On the other side of the coin, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, by way of contrast, it may be that a particular church has weak, shoddy teaching, or maybe teaching that is blatantly erroneous. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, you see that when Paul left for Macedonia, he left Timothy at Ephesus. Why? So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. I was told about a church. It's in the Houston area. I will not mention the one. Some years ago, they spent their entire Bible class talking about the anointing oil and whether kerosene would qualify. I don't know what all. What a waste of time. Years ago, in another church I was a part of, there was a man in the congregation. He was a good man. He wanted a more interactive class instead of just teaching. So they spent one of their classes talking about the kind of sandals Paul wore and whether or not he had beady eyes close together or not. I know that was instructive. That's the kind of teaching you get in some places, just a rap session where people talk, no teaching, no instruction. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. We may deal with these verses more, maybe, depending on what I preach tonight. Because he's talking to Timothy, as you see in verse 21, about a vessel that's useful to the master. And a teacher that's useful to the master will apply himself to knowing the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and teaching it accurately. Unfortunately, in some churches, that's not the case, and that's not the nature of the classes. I know as we have traveled throughout the country, either in meetings or vacations, and Wally can confirm this because we travel together, you'll sit in Bible classes. Sometimes it's just absolutely a waste of time. It's a rap session. But no real teaching. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he said people will love to have their ears tickled, Timothy. And they're going to get teachers who do it. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and turn away from the truth and turn aside into fables. But he said, you do the work of an evangelist. So if the teaching program, we see this in Acts 19, a teaching program. We see Timothy's work is to teach. We see that a church is a pillar and ground of the truth. That's the kind of teaching that ought to be done. The people we talked about last week, they're not so interested in learning. That's evident because they don't come to Bible classes very seldom. And they're not real happy when you keep a record of how often they've come to Bible classes and to worship. They just want to be out there. They don't attend assemblies very regularly. And so the thing that we're talking about now in these scriptures is not really a priority with them. Better it's, can I be comfortable? Everybody like me when I come? And are people friendly? That kind of thing. Now, sometimes people say, you know, that is a good reason for moving. I do need to change churches because I'm not edified at this church. I really am not growing here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. If you were one who received this letter that this Hebrew writer wrote, if this is a justifiable excuse, you might say, I've read enough of this letter. I'm through with this thing. I don't know what he's talking about. I don't understand. But look what the writer said. He said, verse 11, I have some things that are hard to explain. What's the problem? Verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. They didn't grow. They were still spiritual babies. The fault was not the teacher or the teaching in the letter of Hebrews. The fault was in the student. And sometimes when people haven't grown, it's not a failure in the preacher. It's not a failure in the teaching program. It's not a failure in the teachers. It's their problem. Don't be deceived by that kind of thing. And when you look in the mirror, be honest. Is it the teaching program or is it me? I commend those because they want good teaching, because they want to study the Word of God, may make a change in fellowship that may even demand more sacrifice and more money to travel a distance. Or that kind of thing. Because they have a sense of priority that accords with what we're reading. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I said 4. I mean 5. Chapter 5 verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Whether or not this is especially to the elders or not may be a question for discussion, but I know they are included. And when you have elders, and he does refer to elders in verse 12, who do what this says, admonish the unruly. People do not like it. Oftentimes. Not everybody. There are people with great attitudes who accept admonishment in a great way. Encourage the faint-hearted. Even that is sometimes taken negatively. Try to help the weak. Try to be sure that people treat one another rightly. See that no one repays evil for evil. And so what happens sometimes is people change churches because the elders or the leadership is competent. And they are doing their work. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Where Paul is writing to Titus about the kind of men that ought to serve as elders in the churches on the island of Crete. He said, they ought to be men, verse 9, who are holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Down in verse 13, He told Titus, and certainly if Titus was to do this, elders were to do this as teachers. He said, for this reason, reprove them severely, but they may be sound in the faith. So, people say, I need a change. Why? I don't like the way the elders are talking to me or admonishing me or meddling in my business or whatever it may be. You know, incompetent, corrupt leadership may be a reason for change. I'm not going to read it because I'm running out of time, because and it's familiar to this audience. 1 Samuel 8. You remember that Samuel had two boys who were corrupt, and the people said, we want a king. They were right in wanting a change in leadership. They were wrong in wanting a change in leadership that suited them instead of going back to God's plan. So incompetent leadership may be a reason to seek change, but the change we ought to seek is going back to the plan God instituted and seeking reform to accord with it. 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam was king. He called for the young men and got their advice. He called for the old men and got their advice. He decided to follow the young men and their advice, which was not good advice. I'll raise your taxes. Instead of being a servant to the people, I'll make it oppressive on you. I'm the king. You know the story how the kingdom divided. They rejected that leadership. What's really interesting, and I do want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. You say, that's totally wrong and unjustifiable, and God would not approve of that. Wait a minute. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom. Kingdom is rule, leadership, dominion. I'll tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. In verse 30, then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, Jeroboam was going to be the ruler of the divided kingdom. He said, take for yourself 10 pieces. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'll tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he'll have one tribe for the sake of my servant David. Now here's what's really interesting. Go down to verse 37. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then if, he said, it will be that you listen to all I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I'll be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I'll give Israel to you. So there's corrupt leadership that needs to be restored to God's plan. There may be efforts to make those reforms, and it's not successful. And there may be an option to work with a leadership that follows God's plan. And that might be a justifiable reason for change. Throughout the land, unfortunately, throughout this country, as you learn about those who are supposed to be leaders, time and time and time again, they do not understand their role or their work. And churches are suffering for it throughout the land. Turn to Haggai chapter 1. Look at some verses with me to wrap up our study. Haggai chapter 1. I realize as we go through a study like this, it could be turned on its head. I mean by that, people could take what you say and use it to justify the very thing you're trying to teach against. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, God told the people of Israel, consider your ways. Would God say the same thing today? If we think we need a change, or if we make a change, would not God say, look in the mirror. Is it justifiable? If it is, good. That's why I preach this lesson. There are justifiable reasons. But are they? Or is it, I need to change myself? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul wrote to Thessalonians. He said, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. He sent Timothy down there to encourage the brethren. Because here they've obeyed the gospel, now they're afflicted. Isn't it being a life of a Christian supposed to be a life of ease and peace? No, there's going to be afflictions. And I don't want you to be disturbed by something that you didn't expect and don't understand. There's going to be people who make changes that you don't expect and don't understand. Don't be disturbed by it. It's always been that way. It's not just where you live, it's where other people live. It's not just one church, it's other churches. Do not be disturbed by things like that. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Joshua was given the responsibility of leading the people into a land that was already occupied and conquering cities. There were walled and the people were armed. And so God says to him in the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Sometimes when people have made a change in churches, that's why they've made that change. It's an indication of their strength and courage, even though it may bring difficulty and sacrifice. So the question is, where do I fit? Can I be objective as to why I'm at whatever fellowship I am? Why am I there? Just convenient? Just for friends? What is it? Or is it your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to conclude where we began our study. Here are these people. I don't know how many thousands were in Peter's audience. What do we need to do? Change. He said you need to repent. On what basis? Christ is Lord and King. That all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him Lord in Christ. That's to affect your decisions, your choices, your priorities in life from this day forward. You get over to chapter 8 of the book of Acts. There was a man named Simon who made that change. But he was tempted by his old life. He wanted to buy the power that he saw the apostles have. And he came to the apostles and convicted of his guilt. Peter told him, repent of this wickedness of your change. So as we bring our study to a close, the question ought to be on our hearts. I don't know where you are. If you've never made that commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and find the salvation that's in Him, now's the time to make a change. You do need to make a change. But if you've made that commitment and you've not been true to it, it's time to make another change. To repent and get your life straight with God and get your priorities right and your commitments right. If we can help you in some way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.